Now, good morning.
Before we start, how about we pray? Father, Lord, thank you so much that we can gather together. Thank you that we have your word, which is a light to our path. I pray, Lord, that you will open our minds and our souls so that we can absorb the word that you have for us today. I pray that you will take away distractions. And I also pray for myself that I will be able to speak clearly. I pray these things in your name. Amen.
Amen.
Now, I don't normally read magazines. I'm not normally interested in them. But the other day when I was in the supermarket, one magazine cover really caught my attention. I looked over and there on the Donna Hay magazine was this beautiful chocolate cupcake with this huge swirl of chocolate icing. I went over, picked it up, started flicking through it, but with a little bit of self-control, I put it back because, you know, I don't need another cooking magazine. But I was curious. I then looked up and looked at the other magazines and I noticed something. All of these magazines were trying to sell me their particular brand of wisdom. On the cover of InStyle magazine, they had a headline that said, "Your summer body now." I looked down at my waistline that had grown over winter and I thought, yeah, I could do with a bit of that advice. And then I looked over at Vogue Living, and on the cover it promised that I could build a beautiful, sublime swimming pool in my backyard, as well as the tips and tricks on how to renovate my home. My heart sunk a little because I thought, how will I ever have enough money to craft a home as beautiful as that? But then, like a little ray of sunshine, Money Magazine, up on the top on the horizon of the magazine stand said, I can solve all of my cash flow problems. It also said, I can gain wealth through negative gearing. But then my heart sunk again as I looked down at Better Homes and Gardens magazine and it said, Christmas is here. It's October. Do I really need to be thinking about this now? Really? You see, we live in a world that craves wisdom. We prize it. Wisdom is something that we all need. So when I looked at the overwhelming offerings of wisdom that I clearly lacked, what I'm seeing is the world trying to capitalize on our desire for wisdom. What magazines stand tap into is something very profound, something universal, something that impacts every one of us. We all want to know how to live well, but not all of us know how to do it. All of us are asking the same question: how do I live well in the life I find myself in? Or how do I find wisdom? I'm going to give you a straight up answer that wisdom's not found in magazine stands. And I know I can be profound. Proverbs teaches us that true wisdom isn't found in human logic. True wisdom is found in the Lord. So Proverbs 16:20 says, whoever gives heed to instruction prospers, and blessed is the one who trusts in the Lord. Proverbs 16:3 says, commit to the Lord whatever you do, and he will establish your plans. Time and time again, Proverbs emphasizes that true wisdom finds its origin in the Lord. Not in worldly ideas or plans, not in human logic, but in the Lord. Nowhere is this message clearer than in Proverbs 9, verse 10. Some of you may know it. It says, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and knowledge of the Holy One is understanding. Now, I'll repeat that because I really want you to hear it. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and knowledge of the Holy One is understanding. In other words, once we fear the Lord, meaning once we understand God and offer him the respect he deserves, then and only then can we develop wisdom. But what does this mean? How does this work in practice? This is where Deuteronomy 6 is helpful, and I know it's a little bit strange we're jumping to Deuteronomy 6 in the Proverbs series, but it is because it fleshes out some of the things that Proverbs teaches us. And the reason why this is found profoundly in Deuteronomy 6 is because we find Israel in this, asking the same questions we ask. How should we live well in the land we find ourselves in? Even though they lived in a different time, different place, different context, Israel, just like us, asked, how should we live well? You see, in Deuteronomy 6, this question was crucial. This is because we read about an Israel at a pivotal point in their history. Everything for them was about to change. You see, up until this point, Israel had been a large nomadic nation. They'd been travelling through in between Israel and Egypt. Before that, the generation before that, were slaves in Egypt until God used Moses to free them. But now, at this point, they were about to go in and take the land of Canaan. This was the land God had promised them generations ago, the land that would become the mighty nation of Israel. But Moses was concerned. In order to do this well, Israel needed to be wise. Moses knew this was make or break for Israel. In fact, he was so worried that he gathered the entire nation of Israel in front of him on the plains of Moab, just outside the land of Israel. It was there that Moses delivered the series of passion-filled sermons we find in Deuteronomy. These were all sermons about how to live well in the land. Read verses 1 to 3 of chapter 6 with me. If you have your Bibles with you, open them up. These are the commands, decrees, and laws the Lord your God directed me to teach you to observe in the land that you were crossing the Jordan to possess, so that you, your children, and their children after them may fear the Lord your God as long as you live by keeping his decrees and commands that I give you, and so that you may enjoy long life. Hear, Israel, and be careful to obey so that it may go well with you, and that you may increase greatly in a land flowing with milk and honey, just as the Lord, the God of your ancestors, promised you. You see, if Israel were careful to obey, life would go well with them. If they feared God, listened to his commands, and followed the law, then God promised them great blessing. As a reward for loyal obedience, Israel was promised long life, well-being, and the ability to possess the land as a nation for a very long time. I can hear echoes of Proverbs 9 verse 10 here, can you? It says, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and knowledge of the Holy One is understanding. Essentially, Moses was teaching Israel wisdom. And the fruits of wisdom were good. So good that if they lived wisely, God promised they would inhabit a land flowing with milk and honey. And while this sounds sticky, and yes, that's a VeggieTales reference, what God was really promising was abundant provision. God would open the skies to rain down beautiful rain. These would feed the crops that would then grow up and feed the cows. These cows would then produce bountiful amounts of milk. Israel would be so well provided for that they would even have the luxury of honey to flavour their baking and sweeten their wine. Life would not just be good, life in the land would be abundant, but only if they live wisely. In essence, by living wisely, they would be choosing life. If, however, they choose not to follow God in obedience and rejected his wisdom, then this wouldn't happen. Instead, they would forfeit these blessings. They would no longer receive the benefits of being in covenant relationship with God. They would be cast out of the land and cut off from God. In essence, by not living wisely, they would be choosing death. I wonder if I can relate to the urgency Moses felt in delivering these sermons. You see, in my normal day job, I'm an emergency nurse. And my greatest frustration is when I offer life-saving treatment to someone who then rejects it. One story really sticks in my mind. It was a night shift, and in the early morning hours of the morning, a mother brought in her 5-year-old child. He had this horrendous barking cough, difficulty breathing. He had croup. For those who don't know, croup is a potentially deadly breathing disorder. The boy's condition was critical. I knew what he needed. I got his medication ready and brought it to him. I explained it to the mother and she said, "You know what? No, can we just let him rest a little?" And I said, "No, he needs this now." And she said, "But he's really scared. Can't we just find some other way?" And I said, "No, this is the way." I begged and I pleaded with her, but she still refused. I didn't understand it. And then there in front of me, what I feared happened. The boy's breathing became critical. He fell unconscious. I picked him up. I got help, raced into the resus bay, and we managed to revive him. We got him the medication he needed and did what he needed, and he was lucky. But it could have gone the other way. By the mother choosing not to hear me, choosing not to follow my wisdom, she could have been choosing death for her son. Now, I know this is a very confronting story, but the truth for Israel could have been even more confronting. If Israel chose to hear God and follow his wisdom, then it would go well with them. They would experience abundant life. They chose not to follow God's wisdom, then it wouldn't go well for them. They would be choosing death. It would be so catastrophic that the land would dry up, they would be persecuted by their neighbouring nations, and they would be cast out back into slavery. So how could the people of Israel foster the wisdom they needed to live well in the land? Read verses 4 and 5 with me. "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength." Verses 4 to 5 make up what is known as the Shema. It's named after the first word in these verses, which means to hear or listen. The Shema is so significant that it forms one of the most important symbols in Judaism. Essentially, hear. We have the cross, Jews have the Shema. The reason why the Shema is so important is because it neatly summarizes a right response to God. In essence, it is wisdom in a nutshell. You see, the Shema describes how we are to approach God as two sides of the one coin. On one side, we have Shema, which means to hear or listen. And then on the other side, we have Ahava, which is the Hebrew word, which means to loyally love. So, in essence, the call of the Shema is twofold. Firstly, it is to deeply hear the story of God. Then the other side is to deeply and loyally love the one who tells that story. Now, I want to go through these two sides of the coin more closely. As I've already said, Shema means to hear or listen, but it's not any kind of listening. It's a very deep, meaningful form of hearing. The first level is close attention, meaning that you are completely tuned in to what God has to say, free of all distractions. The second level of hearing is deeper still, and it involves absorbing God's words to the point where they fill your very being. The third level of listening is the natural progression of the other two. Once you have attended to God, once you have deeply absorbed what God has to say, then you put God's words into action. But what is it we are to hear? The NIV says we are to hear the Lord our God, the Lord is one. While this verse can be very confusing and commentaries have different takes on this, what is very important is that we are to hear Yahweh. And why do I say Yahweh and not the Lord as is written in our Bibles? It's because whenever you see the Lord in capitals in the Old Testament, you know it's referring to God's Hebrew name, Yahweh. And this is really significant because contained within the name Yahweh is God's story and how he has revealed himself to us in history and in the Word. For those who don't remember, the name Yahweh is Hebrew for I am who I am. I know this sounds like a weird name, but by calling himself I am who I am, God was being very clever. You see, in Hebrew culture, names aren't just a way of distinguishing one person from the next. In Hebrew culture, a name describes the very character of the person who bears it. Think for a moment. What single word or phrase is sufficient to describe the very character of God? I can't think of any. Isn't it better for God to call himself Yahweh, meaning I am who I am? In naming himself Yahweh, God is not giving a simplistic abbreviation of his character. Rather, he is inviting us to come and listen to his story. So when we hear the phrase, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one," what we are really hearing is a command to come and deeply listen to God's story. This is the story told in our Bibles and the story told in human history. But this isn't enough. While listening to God's story certainly is crucial to living well, there's more to it. Unless we hear God's story in the context of relationship with him, his story will fall flat. It will fail to have the impact on our lives it needs to have. This is why we're not only instructed to hear God, but we're also instructed to loyally love him. As the Shema says, we are to love the Lord our God with all of our soul, with all of our mind, and with all of our strength. In essence, we are to love the Lord our God with all that we have. Let me describe this process in another way, in a story. Who remembers having story time with their parents? I do. Story time with Mum forms one of my favourite, most precious memories. Every night I will curl into her as she'd open up one of my favourite books. When I was little, that would be The Pokey Little Puppy. And when I got a little bit older, it would be Alice in Wonderland. This was a very special time that I will always cherish. But little did I know that something very significant was happening to me during these times. The most obvious benefit was I was forming a loving, trusting bond with my mum. But research also shows that my character was being formed during these times. I was learning morals, values, the ethics, the difference between right and wrong, and I was also absorbing the very culture contained within these stories. Incredibly, I was also learning how to learn, how to process information, and I was also learning language, which is amazing. I learned how to construct sentences and form grammar. I was learning how to express myself in narrative. You see, similar things happen when we listen to God's story, when we sit in God's presence, when we turn the pages of our Bibles and absorb Yahweh's story. We enjoy story time with our Father. Like the child who regularly enjoys story time with their caregiver, we are formed by that experience. When we come to hear God's story, we form a deep relational bond with our Heavenly Father. We also learn how to trust him, how to love him. We discover how he relates to us and how we in turn are to relate to him. Our character is formed as we absorb the nature and very character of our God. Our ethics, our morals, and our behavior changes. Instead of walking past that homeless person on the corner, we will stop and we will give them help. Instead of gossiping about our colleagues or that person at school, we'll stop and redirect the conversation elsewhere. In addition to this, we learn God's language. We learn how to tell his story, and we learn how to tell our story as part of his story. When we regularly experience a loving relationship with God through his story, we change. Through this process, we take on the qualities we need to live well. In other words, we absorb wisdom. But these benefits don't come if we do this sporadically. Verses 6 to 9 read like the application section of an ancient Near East sermon, and that's probably because that's exactly what it was. It reads, "These commandments that I give you today are to be on your hearts. Impress them on your children.
Talk about them when you sit at home and when you walk along the road, when you lie down and when you get up. Tie them as symbols on your hands and bind them on your foreheads. Write them on your door frames of the houses and on your gates. You see, the process of hearing God and loving God isn't meant to be an occasional sporadic thing. It needs to infuse every element of our lives from waking to sleeping. If I rewrote these verses for today, it might sound like this. These commands that I give you today are to be on your minds always. Teach them to your children, to your grandchildren, and to your friends. Talk about God's story every chance you get. For example, talk about it at the dinner table at home, or when you have coffee with a friend. Make sure you are reading God's story with others, such as a prayer partner or a Bible study group. Get to know God's story by reading it in the morning when you get up and at night before you go to bed. If you need other things to remind you, use symbols in your home, posters, or even wear articles that will remind you to love the Lord your God with all that you have. Maybe stay clear from the What Would Jesus Do bracelets, because they're very 1990s, but if that's something you like, go for it. For each of you, this may sound a little different, but you get the gist. Do what you need to do to infuse your lives from waking to sleeping with hearing God and loyally loving Him. But why? Why should we go to all this effort? Verses 10 to 19 give us a very good reason. We do this so that we can live well in a world that rejects God. Moses warned the Israelites that they would encounter two problems when they entered the promised land. Firstly, Moses warned that they would forget God when they received the sticky blessing of a land flowing with milk and honey. Faced with all the benefits of living in God's land, they will fall into the temptation of not relying on God or forgetting Him altogether. We can relate to this, right? We live in one of the wealthiest nations on earth, in one of the more prosperous neighbourhoods, no less. We have the capacity to earn a decent living. I wonder, how easy is it for you to depend on your ability to provide? I wonder, do you sometimes celebrate your paycheck but forget to thank the God who gave it to you? There's a second thing Moses warned Israel of. He warned them that they would forget to live well when they were exposed to the culture and the gods of the people already living in the land. Moses feared that they would stop loyally loving God and instead they would choose to worship the other gods such as Molech and Baal. Can you relate to this warning? I can't say I've ever been tempted into following Baal, but I do follow social media. There are a series of TV shows that I do follow. While these aren't gods, sometimes I wonder if they may as well be. The point is that God alone is worthy of our greatest attention. I wonder, do you spend more time absorbing the wisdom of the world than the wisdom of God? Do you spend more energy reading newspapers or magazines than hearing God? This is why fostering a discipline of hearing God's story and loyally loving Him is so vital. We live in a world that is competing for our attention and offers many different forms of wisdom, not all of it good. And so we need to make sure the wisdom we are taking in is from the Lord and it is good. In essence, by loyally loving God and deeply hearing His story, we undergo an important process of change, a change that brings about wisdom. In essence, we are following the instructions of Proverbs 9:10, which says, "Fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the Holy One is understanding." But there is something we can't forget. As Christ followers, we are at an advantage compared to Israel. In fact, compared to us, the Israelites were at a serious disadvantage. You see, in Deuteronomy, Moses described Israel as stiff-necked and rebellious. This means that they were not able to naturally turn to God and make the right decisions to live well. Us, on the other hand, we are different. Because of the work Christ did on the cross, we have access to an even greater promise than in inhabiting the promised land. In following Jesus, we have access to a promise we find later in Deuteronomy, in chapter 30, verse 6. This says, "The Lord your God will circumcise your hearts and the hearts of your descendants, so that you may love him with all of your heart and with all of your soul and live." Rather than this being a barbaric form of open heart surgery, what this actually means is that in Jesus, God has given us living hearts. Through the Holy Spirit, we can tap into a resource that will allow us to make sound choices in life. In other words, our circumcised hearts give us the wisdom we need to live well. But this doesn't mean we get to disregard Deuteronomy 6. There is still something in this message for us. As Christ followers, we also learn to live well through frequently hearing God's story and loyally loving him. Earlier this year, I came to the realization that I didn't know God's story as well as I wanted. So I made the decision to read the Bible cover to cover from Genesis to Revelation, and I wanted to do this in a year. I'm a little behind and I could be more disciplined, but I'm still making solid progress. But in doing this, I've made a huge discovery. While previously I did know that throughout the Bible there was God's rescue plan and his mighty acts of salvation, I didn't see how they joined together. There's this great, beautiful meta-narrative within the Bible that you only see if you read it from cover to cover. And something interesting happened. I noticed that my relationship with bond with God had strengthened. I noticed that I had changed. I found that I understand God's character more than I ever did before. And it's led me to love him and trust him more fully. But one of the more interesting changes I've noticed was my compassion. As a nurse, compassion has always been very important to me, but I've never been able to hold the levels of compassion I do now. And what's really strange is that this isn't something I actively worked at. Rather, this is something that has naturally overflowed through my deepening relationship with God. I wonder, what would it look like for you to deepen your discipline of hearing and loving God? Perhaps it won't mean reading the Bible from cover to cover, or perhaps it will. I strongly encourage you to give it a go. A good place to start is by doing more than you do already. If you don't already have a habit of daily reading God's word, then start with 5 minutes a day. Do more than what you're doing already. Do what you have to do to increase the amount of time you spend hearing and loving God. The reward is improving your ability to live well. But perhaps the problem isn't about how much time you spend hearing God, but how deeply you hear God. Is your time with God causing you to change the way you live? If not, perhaps the solution is you need to learn how to listen more deeply. This may involve fostering a practice of meditation, journaling prayers, or setting aside time in the week where you just listen. The point is that you need to do what you need to do for God's words to deeply impact you. And the reward for doing this is wisdom, the ability to live well. Pray with me. We thank you, Lord, for the Bible. We thank you because in it is your story, a story infused with profound love and outrageous rescue. A story so powerful it changes us when we hear it. Lord, let your story change us today. May it create in us a desire to draw closer to you and hear more of it. May we be so changed that we reflect your character in a world that doesn't know you. Amen.